I was sitting in the living room the other day, and I don't even remember what was on the TV, but I'm sitting there, and I'm praying in the Spirit, and then just out of the blue, the Lord began to minister to me about blessings. And He began to show me how so many people, Christians, they want to know where their blessings are. Because let's face it, guys, we've heard so many sermons about God's blessings and God's promises and so forth. And, you know, God has blessed us. And we go through Scripture and we're shown all these blessings that God has for us. Well, then you sit around and you think, okay, so where are they? I mean, come on here, God. You can't lie, so all these promises and the blessings and everything, they're in the Word, so where are they? How come I don't have them? And He began to just kind of show me people, Christians, asking that question. Where are they? Where are they? And then it was like He brought this question up to me, and I'm kind of, you know, shortening all of this and paraphrasing and so forth what happened, but it was like He said, have they ever considered that they're not ready for them? And I got to thinking about that, and as soon as I did, it began to give me an example in the natural of the relationship between parents and children. Now think about this. We look at our children and we observe in them certain characteristics and traits, do we not? And if you have more than one child, you observe different characteristics and traits, and personalities obviously as well, in each of the children. You know, we have three grandsons. And I'm telling you, all three of them are different. And the youngest, my goodness, I'm talking about this kid has been the drama king as soon as he was able to, I mean, before he, when he would crawl. I mean, he's incredible. And he's so much fun. You know, we're at the park and he wants to swing, 4 years old. So, you know, I'm pushing him on the swing and he wanted me to help him get started. So I'm standing there pushing him. He's only 4 years old. So, you know, you can't go crazy here. Well, finally, you know, he put up with it long enough and he kind of turns and looks back up at me and says, push like a man. Come on, you can do it. Push like a man. And I'm thinking, 4 years old, what's he know about push like a man? It's like, okay. And it's just like that. Well, all three of those grandsons are different. And each one of those grandsons is treated differently by mom and dad and by mamma and papa. And those of you that have been around, you know, with more than one child or more than one grandchild, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, those of you that have worked with children, like in a nursery or, you know, like in a church, you notice, you know, the kids are all, they might not be the same age, but they're different. Well, I can remember when I was a kid, I was probably about six, and there was a guy in our church. He came up to me and he always kind of liked me. And he came up to me one day in church, and he was a nice guy, really a nice guy. And he gave me a box, little box. And in that little box, there was a pocket knife. Now, and it was sharp, had a point and everything. And, you know, I'm like, oh, wow, this is like the coolest thing in the whole world. Brand new pocket knife. And I went, Mom, look, you know, Mr. Patton gave me this pocket knife. And Mom, you know, was very diplomatic about it. And she helped me understand that I'm not quite ready to carry this with me or to play with it. And so we had to put the pocket knife in a special place until I grew up enough to understand the right and wrong way to use a pocket knife. Because you guys know how it is with a pocket knife. Some of them, when it's open, if you don't close it just right, you'll close it on top of your finger and cut yourself. Even as an adult, some pocket knives, you know, can be a real stubborn. So I had the pocket knife. It was mine the whole time. But I had to wait until I was old enough to handle the pocket knife. But the pocket knife was mine the whole time. Well, you know, think about little Johnny. Here he is. You know, he's 8 years old. And he helps his mom around the house. You know, he helps her dust. And he helps her as much as he can, you know, like dry the dishes. He helps her outside, you know, dig up weeds in the garden and helps her plant some flowers and so forth. And he's a good kid. And he goes up to his dad and you know, he looks over and he sees his brother Bobby is cutting the grass. And so he says, "Daddy, I want to cut the grass." And his dad says, well, Johnny, you're not quite old enough yet. "But Daddy, Bobby's cutting the grass. I want to cut the grass." "Well, yeah, but Johnny, your brother Bobby is 12 years old. He understands how to push the lawnmower and all that. And you're only 8. "Yeah, but Daddy, I help Mommy in the house and I push the vacuum cleaner. I mean, that's kind of like pushing the lawnmower. I want to cut the grass." And Daddy says, "Well, now, Johnny, when you're old enough, I'll let you push the lawnmower." Little does Johnny know that there's coming a day he won't want to push the lawnmower. But for right now, this is what he wants to do. Well, 4 years go by. And now, here's Johnny. He's allowed to push the lawnmower. Buddy, I mean, he's king of the hill. You know what I'm saying? But then one day he goes up to his dad and he says, "Dad, you know how that, you know, I cut the grass all the time?" And Dad says, "Yeah, you do a good job too. You know, I trim." And he says, "Yeah, you do a good job with the trimming. You know, I still help Mom out in the garden with, you know, the weeds and planting flowers. And I keep my room clean." And Dad says, "Yeah, yeah, Johnny, you know, you do all this. You do a really good job. You're very faithful." And Johnny says, "Well, Dad, I want to drive the car." Dad says, "Huh?" Johnny says, "Well, I want to drive the car." Dad says, "But Johnny, you're only 12 years old." Johnny says, "But Dad, Bobby's driving all the time. I mean, you know, he drives by himself." Dad says, "Yeah, but Johnny, you need to understand, Bobby is 16 years old. He's old enough. He's big enough. He's got his driver's license." "Yeah, but Dad, I want to drive the car too." "Well, when you turn 16, we'll work on that. But for right now, 12 years old, you know, you can't do that." "Oh, Dad, you're not fair. I work hard around this house. I do things you don't even ask me to do. And you tell me I do a good job in everything I'm doing, so why can't I drive?" "Because, Johnny, you're not ready yet. You're not ready. You have not yet grown to the place to where you can drive your car." Are you guys catching on to what I'm headed into here?
Yes, sir.
And the Lord showed me this is exactly what's going on in the body of Christ. The promises and the blessings are all laid out in Scripture. Every morning, Johnny wakes up at 8 years old and he knows that lawnmower is out there in the garage. Every morning, Johnny wakes up at 12 years old and he knows that car is out there in the garage. I mean, it's all a part of the household. So all these blessings are just, I mean, there they are, right in Scripture, one after the other, one after the other. It's like the preacher has preached over and over again about the blessings. I read them. They're here in the Word of God. God's promises are right there. Here they are. "God, I don't understand. Come on, man. I serve you. I work hard in the church. I'm faithful. I attend. I don't just lay out because I don't feel like it or because I'm in a bad mood or because I stubbed my toe in the middle of the night. I don't lay out. I'm there, God. I am faithful. And I help in the church. You know, they had cleaning day and I showed up and I helped clean. I helped paint it. I helped out, work out there in the yard. And I've done this and I've done that. And I drive the bus to get kids in the neighborhood to come into church. I mean, God, look at everything I'm doing. Where are my blessings?" And God says, "Son, you don't understand. The blessings are not based upon everything you do. They're based upon who you are in me. And there are a lot of blessings that I have promised. And quite frankly, you're just not ready for. Now, you know what we've just entered into? Dangerous territory as far as a lot of Christians are concerned. Because when it's preached about the blessings, what do we hear? We hear that we're supposed to have them all now. You with me? But sometimes we're not old enough to handle the pocket knife. Sometimes we're not old enough to push the lawnmower. Sometimes we're not old enough to get a driver's license. We have to grow and mature into, and even at that, just because a kid turns 16 does not mean that kid is mature enough for a driver's license. In fact, there are a lot of adults. Just get out and drive around. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And I know none of you in here are like that. It's those other people out there. And God was sharing with me how that, you know, people, Christians, need to understand you don't get all the promises and blessings manifested into your life now. There's a lot that you have to grow into. Let me show you a verse. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. It kind of goes along with this. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." You need to understand that God does not raise fools. You say, yeah, well, I know a bunch of Christians. They seem to fit that description quite well. Well, so do I. I'm with you on that one. But God does not raise fools. What happens is, when you pay attention, other places it talks about, you know, sparing the rod and, you know, driving foolishness out of a child. If you don't, you know, you got to apply instruction and correction, so on and so forth. God doesn't raise fools. When we depend upon God to teach us. Now this is important. When we depend upon God to teach us, He will work in us to produce the maturity we need so that we grow into our blessings. Now let's just think for a moment. Let me just throw this out, food for thought. Is it possible that right now in your life, and when I say blessings, please don't think in terms of just money, okay? But is it possible that right now in your life, you have seen manifested all the blessings that God can possibly cause to manifest in your life because of your level of spiritual maturity? You're not going to give your kid that sharp pocket knife. You see what I mean? You're not going to let that kid cut the grass. Now listen, even though there is a benefit to having the grass cut, you're not going to let 8-year-old Johnny cut the grass. And if Johnny's your only child, you're going to keep cutting that grass or hire somebody to come in and cut it until Johnny's old enough to push that lawnmower. But you're not raising a child to be stupid. The other day I was out driving around and I saw this kid. I don't know how old he was. Doesn't matter. This kid, there's no way. I'm not joking when I say that the handle of the lawnmower was like almost at this kid's chin. And he's out there pushing the lawnmower on a hill. I'm not joking. And I'm thinking, you know, are cops allowed to stop and arrest people, you know, parents, for being that stupid? There's no way that should have been going on. No way. I even know an adult that was trying to cut grass on a hill one time and the lawnmower slipped and he cut a toe off. Now, if an adult can do that, for crying out loud, what about a kid that can wipe his nose on the handle? So you have to grow to the place to where God's going to be able to release more blessings. You know, I've told him this before when I was teaching on prosperity about, you know, is it possible God has already blessed you as much as He can financially because He knows you're too foolish or too immature at this point to handle more? I want $1 million. I want $1 million. Come on, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. And God's saying, yeah. And if I do, you know what you're going to do? You're going to look at that $1 million or that $100,000 that I put into your hands. And you're going to see it as the foundation for purchasing more things. And you will end up in $2 million of debt when I only gave you $1 million. And you weren't supposed to use that $1 million for yourself anyway. So is it possible that right now we have everything God can give us because in His infinite, godly, divine wisdom, He knows we simply aren't ready for more? And is it possible that there are some Christians who have lived their Christian life 30 years and they still are not ready for the next level of His blessings in their life? You know, this is not an easy thing to hear maybe for some people, because when you listen to a lot of the blessing preachers, it's like we're all supposed to have everything right now. Well, then where is it? I want to show you some things in the Word. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to be looking at some things in the life of Solomon. He showed me these things that I'm going to be showing you today to bring home a point about this whole thing of spiritual maturity. 1 Kings chapter 10, here's what's happened. The Queen of Sheba has come to visit Solomon. And in verse 10, it says, she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. But now jump to verse 14. It says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents of gold. Now we're going to assume, just for the sake of this teaching, assume that this 666 includes the 120 that Sheba gave that one time. Now, I suspect it should be in addition to, but I'm only going to give you figures based on the 666, okay? So in a span of 1 year, Solomon received 666 talents of gold. Now, let's do the math on this. One talent equals 75 pounds. 666 talents at 75 pounds per talent comes out to 49,950 pounds of gold. Would you like to have that in your basement? If your basement could support it. Now, gold is measured in troy ounces. There are 14.5833 troy ounces in every pound of gold. So, at 49,950 pounds of gold, that's 728,436 troy ounces. 728,436 troy ounces at Friday's price of $954.10 per troy ounce comes out to over $695 million in 1 year. I wouldn't mind having 1% of that. Over $695 million. That's just the gold. That does not include the value of the silver, the precious stones, the spices, and everything else that came his way. That's just the gold. I mean, if everything were included in 1 year, he probably had an annual income of $1 billion. There is nobody today making that much money. Not $1 billion a year. There are some who have accumulated $1 billion over the years. But per year, my goodness, we look at this and we think, praise God, I want in on this deal. That was Old Testament. Hallelujah. I'm New Testament. If God's going to do that for Solomon in the Old Testament, oh, hallelujah. He'll do that for me today. How much do I have to sow, Brother Martin? That's somebody else's sermon, the ones we don't listen to. So we think, my goodness, yeah, I mean, you can't beat that. So like, what made him special? And what can make me special that I can get in on some of this? And not just the money. I'm just using this as an example to, you know, boing, grab your attention here, okay? Well, let's take a look at the life of Solomon, and I'm going to share with you the things that the Lord brought out to me concerning our growth, our maturity, and growing into greater levels of not just maturity, but the blessings that come with those levels of maturity. In 1 Kings, turn to chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. I want you to start in this. Here in verse, let's see here. Start in verse 28.
Then King David answered and said, "Call me Bathsheba." And she came into the king's presence. Now this is after he and Bathsheba are married. And stood before the king. And the king sware and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then shall ye come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Okay, now, we see what's happened here with Solomon. And David refers to Solomon as his son, which he was. Solomon was David's son. What did Solomon do as he was growing up? He hung around Daddy, the king, right? Now, what do we know? We're not going to go back and study all this out, but you guys have read the Bible. What do we know about David? He was a man who knew God, was he not? Just read what God said about David. Just read what David said about God. Now, I know David had his issues. He had some, you know, there were bumps in the road along the way. But David, as much as possible, under the Old Testament, if you will, David knew God. And this is what the Lord showed me. He said, if you're going to grow and you're going to mature to the next level of blessings, one of the things you have to do is to hang around people who know me. Hang around people who know God. You have to, I know some of you are writing this down. Hang around people who know God. Now listen closely to what I'm saying here, because this is what he shared with me. He said, loving God is not enough. Everybody loves God. Well, Christians. How many Christians, you ask them, say, do you love God? What are they going to say? No. Can't stand him. Every Christian is going to say, I love God. All of them. Hey, listen. The Jehovah's Witnesses say they love God. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. And you know what? They do. They love God. The Mormons love God. They absolutely do. Ask Brother Don. They love God. But here's a problem. They don't know Him. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't know Him. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he loved God. That's why he's out there persecuting the Christians. He loved God. He laid his life on the line for God. He committed everything about his life to God. He loved God. The problem was he didn't know God. And God said, you can be around all kinds of people that love me. You can, listen, we all know Christians who love God. And there's something about them. Boy, I just love to be around them. Why? Well, they just love God. They just love God. Just everything about them, they just love God. Well, praise God, they love God. I'm glad for that. But do they know Him? Do they know Him? There are a lot of people out there who know God, or who love God, and they'll do anything in the world for Him, but they don't know Him. They don't know who He is. If you don't know God, you can love Him, but not knowing Him means you just don't understand Him. And this is why there's so much goofiness and wrong doctrine in the church. This is why you got people who are going to tell you you've got to give offerings to get your mama healed or something like that. It's because they love God and they're doing their best to serve Him. They're doing their best to interact with Him. They're doing their best for Him. But the problem is they don't know Him. Because when you come to the place of knowing God, you know He loves me so much, He'll heal mama without my offerings. That's why, listen to me, that's why when you get on TV and you watch a bunch of these preachers, and it's obvious they love God. It's obvious they've committed their lives to God. It's obvious that they'll go, you know, work 12, 14 hours a day for God. But they don't know Him. And if somebody doesn't know Him, they can't tell you anything about Him. Hey, you know what? Out of all the people in this room, I don't care how much you love my wife, I know her. Yeah, but I know her too.
You don't know her like I know her. I wake up every morning next to her. Go to sleep every night next to her. I see her with and without her makeup. She's beautiful either way. I don't know why she spends so much. Good answer. Hallelujah. I don't know. I mean, you know, after 28 years, I know her. I love her. But I also know her. You may love her. Trust me, you don't know her. You may know something about her, but you don't know her. I know her. And you know what? I learn more about her all the time. I love everything I learn too, honey. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you some script. Oh, we're coming back to Kings. So, you know, you can leave a marker in there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look here what Paul wrote concerning, well, what I'm talking about here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, my focus was to know Jesus. My focus is to know Him, the fullness of who He is and what the crucifixion produced. But I want to know Him. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work," and what? "Increasing in the knowledge of God." See that? Now he's talking about a lot of good things, but then it's like he sums it up there at the end of that one verse by saying, increasing in the knowledge of God, to know Him. Why did Paul say that? Because he knew that when it comes to all this stuff, no matter what it is, the most critical thing is to know Him. You can be born again and not know Him. I'm washed in the blood, but don't know Him. I'm going to heaven, but don't know Him. Boy, I'm telling you what, there are a lot of Christians that have died and gone on to heaven, and they're still learning. Learning a lot of stuff about God that they should have known down here. Look over in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. And this verse I'm going to show you right now fits so well in what God showed me. Proverbs chapter 27. And just take a look right down here. In verse 17. It says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." What I need to do is to hang around iron Christians. I need to hang around people who can sharpen me. You understand what I'm saying? I need the influence of people who know me or know God. I need to be around that. There, listen, you've got to understand something. There are a whole bunch of preachers out there, pastors. They can preach about God. They can tell you about His love. They can tell you about a whole lot of things. But when it comes to knowing God, they really don't know God. Listen, I stand up here and tell you, I don't know Him as well as I want to know Him. I don't know Him as well as I could know Him, but I'm knowing Him more and more as time goes on. It's one thing to know about Him, but it's another thing to know Him. It's another thing to know what He'll do, but it's something else to know the one who's doing it. To know Him. God says, look, you know what? This is one of the reasons why I like to hang around people, Christians, who've got their act together, who've got their doctrine straight, who know what's going on. I mean no disrespect, but it's like I don't have the time to sit around and just listen to a bunch of stuff that's not going to serve to sharpen me. I don't want to waste my time. That's why there's a lot of preachers I don't listen to anymore that I would have years ago. They can't sharpen me. You know what they'll do? Dull me. Dull me. I don't want to be dulled. I'm dull enough the way it is. No amens, hallelujah.
I want to be sharpened. I want to be around people that have already been sharpened. I want to be sharpened. I want to know Him. And God said, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are not growing and they're not maturing into higher levels of blessings, of guaranteed promises that God's guaranteed us through Jesus Christ. He says, it's because they don't know Me. And they've got to hang around people who know Me. You've got preachers on television. Man, they've got huge ministries. They're raking the money in by the millions. The millions. But they don't know God. Hey, a preacher that says, you have to guarantee me $50,000 plus expenses or I will not come and minister, does not know God. But I know who you're talking about, Brother Martin, and he's a famous preacher. He's got a big church, and and he's going to heaven because he's born again, but he does not know God. Listen to me. He does not know God. If they demand this, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, listen, think about these things. I don't need the influence of that kind of a preacher in my life because he cannot sharpen me. Sooner or later, the conversation is going to end up. If I hang around him long enough, I know this to be true. I've seen it. If I hang around him long enough, sooner or later, the conversation will end up talking about meeting ministry budgets. And how you have to do this and have to do that. Marketing. All these other different things. They don't know God. Jesus didn't have a marketing director, but He didn't seem to have any problems. He heard God. He knew His Father, and He went where the Father told Him to go. That's all you need. And every one of us in here, I'm telling you right now, every one of us in here, we know of preachers, you know, traveling preachers or pastors. We could come up with a list and start talking about what they do, how they do it, how they minister, what they say, and so forth. And we're going to come to find out they don't know God the way we think they know God. What else did the Lord say? Look over in 1 Kings. Turn back over there, chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Look here in verse 38. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, where did these people come from? Went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. God said, if you want to begin this maturing, if you want to grow into the next level of blessings, He said, you've got to understand something. You have to believe you are a king. Solomon knew he was a king, man. He knew what he was called to do. He knew he'd been appointed. He knew that he was in his position. He knew he was going to have the throne of David and so forth. He knew this. Solomon knew he was a king. Now, when you read from this point on, what do you see? And, you know, obviously, it's a lot of chapters to this. But what you see is Solomon acting like a king. And what does he do? He gives orders. And he expects things to happen. He speaks and he expects results. He acts like a king. He acts like somebody who knows who he is in this position of authority. He acts like he knows who he is to be able to declare and to speak and his dominion. He understands this. He understands the realm of his dominion. He understands his kingdom and so on and so forth. And said, and God was saying how you've got people out there in the body of Christ, Christians, they're wanting all these blessings, but they don't understand that they are a king. And when you understand that you're a king, you act like a king. When you understand that you're a king, you speak like a king. You talk like a king. You expect things to happen. You say, well, what are you talking about? When Solomon spoke to a servant, he expected that servant to do what he told him to do. You know, bring me some water. You know, bring me some melons. Bring me this, do that, do whatever. As kings, you know what we do? I mean, God sees us as, you got to understand this. This is how God sees us. He sees us as kings. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the King of kings. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about Jesus, the King of kings, has made us kings unto God. Jesus is the King of kings. We're the kings over which He is the King. Now, here we are kings. We're supposed to be ruling and reigning in this life by one Christ Jesus. The Bible says so. So then what we do is all too often, and I'm not accusing anybody here, I'm just speaking in general terms, but we pray and we ask God to get the devil off our back. Oh God, I'm tired of dealing with the devil. Won't you please do something? And God says, for crying out loud, you're king. You are seated in heavenly places with me. My son, you're here. Positionally, this is who you are. You are a king. Why don't you speak to your enemy? Why don't you speak the way I've taught you to speak in my word? Why aren't you talking like a king? A king has authority. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the name above all names and that all things have been placed under His feet. That means He carries the authority over all things. And if we are kings and priests unto God by Christ Jesus, we carry the same authority. So God expects us to speak like we have dominion and authority. Then we ask God to do what we're supposed to be doing. We ask God to help us. And He says, but you're a king. What? Okay, let's try to look at this from God's perspective. He, through Christ, has made us kings, okay, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will never end. Speaking of Jesus, of His throne, there shall be no end. Now, God's looking down here at us, we're kings, and we're acting like we're servants. Servants to the enemy, servants to circumstances, servants to this world. He says, you don't understand. How in the world do you expect me to pour out kingly blessings to somebody who doesn't see themselves anything beyond a serf? You see yourself as a sharecropper. You see yourself as a nothing. You don't see yourself as a king. And yet in my word, I have said I've made you a king. You don't talk like a king. You don't act like you have dominion and authority. You don't act, every time there's any kind of a sickness or a disease tries to, you know, slap your body around, you squall and beg and fuss and complain. Why don't you speak to it? Is it a thing? Does it have a name? Well, yeah, God, it does. Did I not say that everything is under the feet of Jesus? He is the name above all names. Well, yeah, you said that, God. Then why aren't you speaking to it? Well, because that just sounds kind of far out there, you know, to talk to stuff. God says, You've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son. You've been made a king in this kingdom. What is your problem? The problem is you don't understand it. We want the full blessings of a king, but we don't even understand we're a king. We don't get it. And he says, how am I supposed to pour out king? You know what a king knows? A king knows what to do with what he has. But you give everything to somebody who doesn't have a clue, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to... You give authority to somebody that doesn't have a clue, they don't know what to do. But a king knows. And God says, look, hey, you say, but I just don't know. I mean, a king, how am I supposed to act like a king? Read how the King of Kings acted. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how the King of Kings acted. You got a pattern right there. It's revealed in Scripture. And he says, look, if you're going to grow, if you're going to mature, if you're going to go any further and start receiving the kind of blessings that I've said you can access, you've got to come to the place of believing you are a king. See, and here's the thing, though. When it comes to all this stuff we're going to cover, there is nothing God can do to change our believer. That is up to us. Let me show you another thing here. And first, we're coming eventually back to 1 Kings, but for right now, I want you to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles both talk a lot about David and Solomon. And what we're going to read here in 1 Chronicles is not recorded in 1 Kings. We need to read it from this perspective. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, now look in verse 1.
Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Jump to verse 11. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. So what did God say to David? David, in his mind, in his heart, he's thinking, you know what? I'm going to build a temple for God. I've got this nice house over here, and the ark is in a tent. This is disgusting. God deserves better than that. So God, I'm going to build you this incredible temple to house the ark. Ark represents the presence of God. And then God, through Nathan, says, No, you're not supposed to do it. Your son's going to do it. Now here in 1 Chronicles, jump over to chapter 22. And look at this. In verse 2, And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and glory throughout all countries. Now look here. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. All right, what are we seeing in here? David wasn't the one that was going to build the house or the temple. Solomon was the one that ended up building the temple. What did David do? Before David died, before Solomon took over, David began amassing all of these materials, all of this wealth, all of this stuff that would be necessary to build the house. When did Solomon get it? After David died. In other words, David laid up an inheritance for Solomon. Are you with me? And God said, Listen, if you're going to grow and mature and come to the place of being able to receive the blessings I want you to have, you're going to have to understand and believe you have an inheritance. You're going to have to believe you have an inheritance. Listen, you understand? You cannot have an inheritance if it doesn't already exist. Do you understand what I mean? Let me tell you something. None of you are ever going to inherit a Cadillac from me because it doesn't exist. Other people have Cadillacs. Not Jimbo. I don't have one. I've never even asked God for one. Do you understand what I'm saying? I cannot receive an inheritance if it doesn't already exist. Now, when David died, and here comes Solomon, he's the king, he's taken over. Did Solomon go out and say, Oh, no, we got to build this temple. How are we going to do it? We don't have enough nails. We don't have enough this. We don't have enough that. No. Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, or whoever would have said, Wait a minute, Solomon. Come here. And open up the doors to the storehouse. Said, Solomon, you have inherited all of this. It's yours. This is something your father laid up for you. You see this? And God said, Look, you're going to have to mature to the place of believing you have an inheritance. Look in Romans. Look over in Romans chapter 8. And when it's talking here about us as believers, in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So He's saying, look, you have an inheritance. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In other words, you already have access to everything that exists. The inheritance is there. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If Solomon wanted to build this temple, well, and he did. Oh no, what do we do? I don't understand. I don't have, you know, we got to have brass, and we got to have iron, we got to have this, got to have that. Oh, how are we going to build it? And the priest says, Solomon, come here, buddy. Let me show you. And he opens the doors to the storehouse. And Solomon looks in and says, Shazam! Where'd this come from? He says, well, your father has laid this up for you. And as his son, you now have access to all of this. And Solomon stands there and looks and says, wow! Look at all of the stuff! My goodness! Are you sure I can do what I want with it? Yeah, it's all yours. Are you sure I have free access? Yeah, you mean I don't have to sow a seed? No, trust me. Solomon, don't go there, all right? This is all available to you. Everything in the storehouse. Everything in here. It's got your name on it. Solomon's thinking, man, oh man, will you look at that? Did he know what was in the storehouse? Did Solomon know what was in the storehouse? They took him. I mean, he sees. Sure he did. How did he know what was in the storehouse? He looked. God says the problem here is that there are so many in my church, they'll read Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. Yes, we have an inheritance. Yes, we're joint heirs. Hallelujah. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Then you catch them after the service and ask them, what have you inherited? Well, I don't know, but bless God, I got it. It's mine, whatever it is. He says, this is a problem. You have an inheritance, but you really don't believe it. And you don't know what it is. You have too many Christians, they're wanting all these blessings, and a bunch of the blessings that they're asking for are things they have not inherited.
But God, you said, Romans 8, God, you said.
And God says, that's not part of your inheritance. You've got to believe, number one, you have an inheritance. You know how to find out if somebody believes, if they have an inheritance? Seriously. Just listen to them talk. Part of your inheritance. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's part of your inheritance. And when somebody starts fussing about, oh God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We don't have this, ain't got that, and I can't do nothing. Oh God. You know what? They're telling you they do not know they have an inheritance. They don't have a clue. You have to believe you have an inheritance. But not only that, you've got to understand and come to the place of realizing what you've inherited. You say, well, how am I going to find that out? You know that book you've been looking in here the last few minutes? That is the storehouse of revelation. In the Bible, God shows us what we've inherited. Now we can, you know, you could teach a month of Sundays just on the inheritance. But when you get into the Word of God, you begin, what's one of the things that you've inherited? The right to use the name of Jesus. You've inherited that. You've inherited the right to go boldly before the throne of grace. You have inherited ongoing, continual forgiveness. No more sacrifices are necessary. I mean, we can go on and on here. We could say that healing is an inheritance. We could say this and that is an inheritance. You've inherited peace. I mean, all these different things. I mean, the list is, you know, figuratively speaking, a mile long. And here's the thing, we have to understand the difference between, when you're talking about the inheritance, you have to come to the place of understanding the difference between His blessings and our wants. Because a lot of things that we want, we're never going to get. And a lot of the things that we want are things that maybe aren't a part of our inheritance. Let me clue you in here. There's nothing in Scripture that says all Christians are supposed to be millionaires. It's not in there.
But I want $1 million.
Well, maybe someday God will let you have $1 million. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But there's a difference between His blessings and our wants. And as you grow and mature to the understanding of the fact that, yes, I have an inheritance, and yes, I understand what my inheritance is. Solomon knew what he had inherited. He understood he had it. He understood what it was. And he understood what to do with it. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. And God was showing me how that, you know, you've got all these people out here. He said, I have all these children. They just don't know they have an inheritance. They're hoping for the best. And everything that happens, everything that comes along, no matter what it is, He says, it's like they think it's my will. Hurricane Katrina. Well, you know, God was bringing judgment down on... Give me a stinking break. Don't raise your hand. Do you honestly believe that? Yes, but so-and-so the preacher said, and so-and-such the preacher said, and right after they said that, they received a seed offering for the miracle need in your life. Yeah, tell me about it. Come on, man. Jesus warned that disasters were going to happen in the earth. Paul warned about it prophetically in Romans chapter 8 that creation is groaning under the strain of sin. There are going to be more hurricanes. What about all the tornadoes that blow through, the horrible hurricanes that blow through, and you don't have a New Orleans disaster? I mean, what, God decided not to judge as much today? What about all the other cities? Hey, what about this? I mean, if God's going to hammer New Orleans with Katrina, why in the world doesn't He hammer the seats of Islam? Come on! Why didn't he blow the Kremlin off the map back in the 60s? Hey, you got Christians that they just don't think about these things. He said, until they believe they have an inheritance and come to the place of knowing what that inheritance is, they won't even know what's available to them. And yet they're screaming out for blessings. They're asking me to do something for them that's already included in the inheritance. If they understood that it's a part of their inheritance, they wouldn't be screaming out for me to give it to them. They would be checking into the Word to find out how to appropriate it into their lives. An inheritance already has your name on it. An inheritance is already yours. Already belongs to you. A joint heir with Jesus. Part of what I have inherited is to be seated with Him in heavenly places. Right there in the throne room, man. Right there. I have inherited that. And if we want to understand our blessings, understand how to get them into our lives, understand we've got to grow, we've got to mature into that place of realizing I have an inheritance, I don't have to beg and plead and hope God comes through for me. I have an inheritance. Here's the thing. When you understand that you have an inheritance, you don't fuss about what you don't have in this life. Just listen to Christians. They start complaining about everything they don't have, then they don't understand. This is what God's trying to point out. And this is why, another reason why, these blessings don't manifest. We're going to stop right here. And we will finish this tonight. For those of you watching, you better come back. For those of you who are here, you better come back. Because I'm going to show you some more out of Kings and the life of Solomon, things that the Lord showed me, things that the Lord pointed out to me relative to the types and shadows of Solomon's life and how it applies to us in receiving the blessings and receiving these promises that He said that we can have. And again, the key in this is to grow and mature to the place to where, well, I say it like this, we're maturing into greater levels of the blessings because God already knows how much maturity I need to receive these blessings. He already knows how much maturity I need to be able to take the pocket knife out of the box and put it in my pocket. And I'll just tell you this, this is a challenge to me as well. Because I'm having to sit back and say, okay, maybe I'm not as mature as I think. And God's up there, Jim, you need this message more than they do. You just share with them what I was showing you. Praise God. So we will finish this tonight. Everybody stand.